Hi, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hope everyone's having a great Sunday today. Before I begin, first and foremost, I'd like to thank God. Just giving another day an opportunity to, again, to praise and worship Him and talk about His Word. I would like to thank Achin for giving me this opportunity to speak. Subin Poden, who read through my message and gave me some tips here and there. And also, thank you for everyone coming out today. And I really appreciate this community and church that we have. So, before I begin, I will just start us off in a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, thank you, God, for this day, God. Thank you, God, that we can again come together to freely praise and worship you, God. I pray, Lord, during this time, God, that our hearts will be open and that we'll just receive your message with just open hearts and open minds, God. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. So for today's message, if we could turn our Bibles over to John 16, 31 to 33. John 16, 31 through 33, and I have if you don't have your Bibles, I have the verses up top. I'll go ahead and read. You believe at last, Jesus answered, but the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone. For my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the title I have for this message today is Finding Peace Through Christ. And this verse is coming from our youth group weekend, where our verse is based on John 16:33. The topic of peace is very relevant to our world today. We live in a world of constant worrying and concern. It only takes a quick Google search or turning on the radio or television to find out what's going on in today's world. We have economic concerns about gas, inflation, stock prices. There's the ongoing war with Russia and Ukraine. For those who are nursing mothers, you're obviously concerned about the baby formula shortage. And then also, like the past years and like throughout the decade, we've seen issues with racial injustice and just political divide on different issues. And then like just this previous week, we saw the horrific shooting that happened in Uvalde, Texas, where you had 20 plus elementary kids and also a couple of teachers that ended up getting killed. And yeah, I mean, as it goes without saying, we should definitely keep praying for those families and communities and pray that our lawmakers will definitely look into the situation and make right moves and corrections. And you would think that after going through a once-in-a-century pandemic, that our list of things to be concerned and worried about would set the bar low. But no, we can probably just make a never-ending list of things to be anxious and worried about. And this does not even go into the things that we have in our personal lives, whether it be health, job security, family members, relationships, money, and ongoing. But worrying and distress is not anything new in the 21st century. If we rewind the clock to millennials back, we see another group that would face constant worrying and distress, Jesus's disciples. And although things were much different back in those days, the disciples would have to face a major hurdle, facing persecution while preaching the gospel. And to add another major factor into this issue, they would soon be without the person they could rely upon, Jesus. Jesus was there the entire time, and throughout his ministry, the disciples were able to be behind him as they saw Jesus perform countless miracles, take on the law experts at the time, and winning over massive crowds. But what would life for the disciples look like once Jesus goes away? Even when Jesus was with them, they still had moments of worrying and distress. One noticeable passage that we all may be familiar with is Luke 8:22-25, where Jesus and his disciples would take a boat and they would go on the lake, and then out of nowhere, a major storm comes in. The disciples, they panicked, freaked out, and believed that they were all going to drown. But then Jesus calms the storm down, and then he asks his disciples, "Where is your faith?" So now coming back to this passage, let's give a brief background of what's happening in sort of the setting. Jesus is getting close to his time of being taken into custody and being crucified. He's with his disciples for only a couple of days, and those were trials and tribulations they would face after he would depart. So throughout this chapter, even though the entirety of the 3 years, and even throughout the entirety of the 3 years he would spend with them, he would be preparing the disciples for the upcoming trials and tribulations. And what trials and tribulations and distresses they would face? Many, to say the least. The disciples would have to face persecution, flogging, stoning, stabbing, beheading, and like even crucifixion. And though the disciples thought they would be ready when the time comes, it is much more difficult situation when they go face to face with the situation. Their faith will be truly tested, and this all will take place without Jesus. Now, it's easy to just sort of point the faults at the disciples, but I mean, if we look at our own lives, how much better are we when confronting the stress and trials? Not too long ago, just a couple weeks ago, I was reading an article about the military, and specifically about the Navy SEALs. And being that this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and in honor of the men and women who sacrificed their lives for us, I think it'd be kind of interesting to kind of go over what this group goes through. The Navy SEALs are considered one of the most revered and mentally toughest soldiers in the world. Military training is already difficult enough, but the SEALs push it to the limit. And the journey to become one is easier said than done. In order to become a SEAL, trainees would have to undergo BUDS training. BUDS stands for Basic Underwater Demolition SEAL. The training includes constant push-ups, pull-ups, running, carrying boats over their head, swimming, all sorts of water exercises, and much more. And all of this is done with very little rest and training. But the strenuous drills and activities that are to be done is not of surprise to these trainees. They know the difficulties they will need to face. They have heard the stories of BUDS training and how difficult it will be. And many of them prepare for months and even 2 years for some of them for the gruesome training ahead. But yeah, according to the SEALs website, they only have a 15-30% success rate of trainees who make it through the phase. So reverse that, that's a 70-85% failure rate. So just as the SEALs, just like the SEALs, the disciples are about to undergo major tests and trials. So how do they stay strong in their faith, keep calm without bending or breaking? The key is in verse 33, our theme verse, and I'll go ahead and read it again. So John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So we see Jesus say, "Have peace and take heart," or comfort and encouragement. Why have peace and encouragement? Well, just read the rest of the verse where we see Jesus say, "I have overcome the world." So then what does Jesus mean by saying, "I have overcome the world"? Well, Jesus overcame the world by facing every world temptation, trial, temptation, and he did not sin. Whether it was in the wilderness and his face-off with Satan, or even moments before his crucifixion, he was the perfect sacrifice for this imperfect world, and died on the cross for our sins. And all this was done when he was man. And yes, he was both God and man on this world. But he still went through all the difficult temptations and struggles that we all had to face. So when he tells his disciples to take courage and have peace, It would be through Jesus and nothing of the disciples' power. And lost my spot. All right, back to this. And as we see, throughout the Bible, the disciples were able to have peace and tremendous courage. And though this, and if you've ever gone through what has happened to the disciples in their history, their endings were not good at all. Many of them were beheaded, they were speared or stabbed to death, crucified or beheaded. But yet, they still went through these with tremendous courage and had inner peace through them. And even though physically they would be without Jesus, spiritually they knew that Jesus was with them, and also with the Holy Spirit being an advocate for them. So again, going through this passage, there are three things I want to highlight. So point one, we cannot fully control what happens in the world. We will face trouble, but we should not be swayed by what happens in this world. Despite all the efforts or hard work we may put into life, there are just some things we cannot control. You can have the healthiest diet and top-tier workout routine, and yet face cancer or heart disease. You can be the safest driver in the world, driving under speed limit, checking your lanes and intersections, but yet you can get hit by someone who's carelessly driving or drunk driving. You can be the hardest working individual in your school or college, but yet you may not be able to pass a major test or exam despite all the work you might have put in. Now, this is not to be a discouragement, but we just need to realize that some things are out of our control, no matter how hard we work at it. We need to realize that this life can be very unstable. But the good news is that we can put our faith and hope in the ultimate source and reliance of stability, God. And just like the wise men who built his house upon the rock, we need to build our source of faith and reliance on God, where no rain or storm will cause the slightest bulge. And this is also not to say that, when, you know, obviously when something traumatizing happens, that we shouldn't be feeling any emotions or sadness. Obviously, that's not the case. But we need to look into ourselves and realize that our ultimate hope and deep reliance should not be on like any earthly thing, which then leads to point two. Our focus should not be on earthly gain, but heavenly gain. When we are fixated on this earthly life, we become very short-sighted on the temporary things versus the everlasting things. As Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths, vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I'm not saying you ought to not apply wisdom and be diligent with what God has provided you. As Jesus had mentioned in the parable of the 10 talents, we're to utilize what God has given us and make the best of it. But if we make our earthly gain our treasure or what is most valuable to us, we will find ourselves dismayed, disappointment, and constant worry and distress when things do not go the way we expect them to be. And earthly treasures can be anything as wealth, your health, physical looks, relationships, status, and much more. All these are finite. But the good thing about heaven is that no storm, no market, stock market correction, disease, or anything else will move the treasures that we have there. Those will be eternal with our eternal God. Now, until the time comes, we're yet to see exactly what heaven will exactly be like and what God has in store for us. But we can rest assured that all the things that we can gain in this life will not compare to what we will gain in heaven. So again, point one, we cannot fully control what happens in this world, face trouble. We should not be swayed by what happens in this world. Point two, our focus should not be on earthly gain, but heavenly gain. And finally, point three, which is the most important point that enables us to do the first two points. We have guaranteed victory through Jesus. So as I mentioned earlier about verse 33, and that's how do we take peace and comfort in Christ overcoming the world? And the answer is because Jesus won the victory by being the sinless, perfect, and dying on the cross for our sins and resurrecting from the dead. And he's given us, again, the ultimate victory that we could never have won. As Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No man, no woman would be able to achieve the victory that Jesus has won. Throughout our youth group, we have been going over the book of Galatians. We're in the early days of the church, and like the very beginning days of the church, you have the province of Galatia, where you had the Jewish members in the Galatian church. They're trying to convince non-Jewish members, your Gentiles, to follow their law. These members convinced the Gentiles, and they ended up preaching a false gospel, where in order to earn salvation, you would have to follow the law, taking circumcision in order to gain salvation. But this is completely contrary to the message of the gospel. So Paul had to set the record straight, and that's where we kind of get the book of Galatians, where he would say over and over again, salvation is only earned through Christ Jesus and his victory on the cross. And it is through Jesus we have victory, and we can have everlasting life through him. So again, to bring that all back to John 16, 31 to 33, we can take peace and comfort, for Jesus overcame the world, and we can have peace knowing that this victory over the world is through Jesus. And even though worldly outcomes may not be in our favor, our dependence should not be based on world outcomes, but on eternal outcomes. And if eternal outcomes becomes our main goal and focus, then why should we care what happens in this world? So finally, to end this message, I wanted to share a story that I actually came across last night. So originally I had a different story prepared, but a little bit of last minute preparations. As you can see today, we have our worship team playing today, and so for the service, we're deciding on what songs to pick. And one of the songs that we ended up picking and that we played in the very beginning was the song, It Is Well With Our Souls. Now, when it comes to hymns, personally, no offense to anyone who really likes hymns, but I generally don't really pay as much attention to them. I just think, okay, there's some guy back in the 1700s, he liked some verses in the Bible and then just made a song out of it. But for those of you who are more familiar with hymns, a lot of these hymns come from very tragic life situations of the composers who wrote these songs. So yesterday night, when I was making the slides for this and doing the slides for It Is Well With My Soul, I came back across the story of the person who wrote the song, Horatio Spafford. Spafford was a successful American lawyer back in the mid-1800s. But he would have to endure major tragedies in his life. The first being his 4-year-old son dying, and then in 1871, he was financially devastated when the properties that he had invested in would be consumed in flames in what was called the Great Chicago Fire. Those two events were pretty bad on their own. However, the losses did not just end there. In 1873, as his wife and 4 children, ages 12, 7, 6, and 18 months, would travel to England without him. And the steamboat that they were on ended up colliding with the sailing iron vessel, where, and then 200 passengers and all 4 daughters ended up drowning and dying, with only the wife surviving. She would reach England and send a message back to Spafford through a telegram saying, saved alone. Horatio received the message and he was soon departure to England. And as he went over the spot where his daughters had died, he started writing down lines about what was happening in his life. And those writings ended up becoming to the verses of the song that we were singing in the very beginning. I pulled back the slides for this song. So throughout this, if you're like listening to the song, you probably know this references to seas, estates, lots. If we see in this first slide, when peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea, those were all references to his daughters when they all drowned and died. But with these tragedies, how is Horatio still able to find inner peace and comfort and say, it is well, my soul? Well, we can actually read through the rest of the verses, and he generally says it in like the last line of the song. The second verse he says, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his blood for my soul. Verse 3, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And then verse 4, for me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace, my soul. Even with all the trials that he faced, Spafford found peace, knowing that his sins were forgiven in Christ, and that his death in the cross, and that his hope is ultimately in God and not what happens in this earthly life. It was tragic and difficult for him to go through the deaths of his children, losing his estate and property, and then even after this song was written, he would then lose another child. But it would be well in his soul because Christ, who is able to overcome the world, has given Spafford and all of us victory over sin. And Spafford could rest assured and have peace, knowing that no sea accident, fire, disease, and sickness would take away the victory that Jesus Christ had guaranteed for him. So I'll just go ahead and end on a word of prayer.